You know, I always believe that when we come together as Christians, we need to and we ought to experience and enjoy the reality of the presence of God. But you know, God has saved us for a very important purpose, not so that we can just enjoy eternal life, which is true, but that we can serve Him. And I think today, as we move to a new, emphasis in our church life, living for that which matters, we begin a new series. And I'm sure, 2 weeks ago, you were given some pieces of paper where you can tick which area you can serve in. And I believe that service is not just about, the pastor needs some help, so we all do something. But rather because God loves you, He saved you for a purpose so that you can serve Him. You can serve His purposes in this generation. You know, as I've said before, and I trust that you remember, the Word of God says that when David has served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep. That means he died. I'm not so concerned about how I die. Whatever way I die, one of these days, if the Lord Jesus has not returned, I will also have to die. But I think the most important thing is that when I die, I know that I have served God's purpose for me and also for this generation that He has placed me in. But today, as you think about the world, significance, success, and wealth seems to be the pursuits of life. Every time people talk about, gather together to discuss and talk about things, they talk about property prices, car prices, and house prices, and talk about traffic jams and traffic, all those summons and fines that they get, and how expensive it is to park all over Singapore. Those are things that we are kind of very interested in. But when we come together, do we come to think about our service? How we can serve the one who loves us so much that he gave his life for us? And today, as we come to consider this topic, safe to serve, let us ask God to speak to us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, how glad we are here because you have a word for each and every one of us. Thank you that by your Spirit, we can continue to listen to obey, listen to do what your Spirit tells us to do. Lord, as we think about the Rohingya people, we know it's so sad to see thousands of them fleeing their houses and thousands of houses are being burned down. People are made homeless. People are just fleeing as refugees. Lord, we pray for a good, sensible stop to that. We think about the North Korean dictator and all that he's trying to do to cause this stability in this nation of his around the region. I pray, Lord, that you restrain his hands, that you help him to think carefully and to really do what is right and good. Father, we know that no one can stop him, only you and you alone. So we pray, Lord, for your hand of restraint to be upon him. We also think of ourselves as our church. We have many different needs here. Some of us have children who are taking exams. We know that right after this period of holidays, some of our children will be taking the exams. Lord, help them to enjoy these holidays. Help them to think about what they need to remember and how they can study, not because they want to pass exams, but because they want to develop themselves, because they want to be in the know, because they want to be a better person, to be a more wholesome person. So, Lord, we thank you for the success of even our class yesterday about transiting from the primary school to the secondary school. We know that all these are part and parcel of your plan and purposes for us. And as a church, we desire to serve you. So, Lord, thank you that in our service, it is only because you love us, you call us, and we want to respond to you. Thank you, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think when we think about significant success and wealth, those are things that Singaporeans are very concerned about. Because Singaporean society, we just want to be the first, the greatest, the best. That's what we always want to be. But the world around us, there are also many people who are good. And when we measure ourselves against them, we think that we are not bad, But when we kind of measure ourselves against others, we think that we're not so good. But all these are very relative. I think what is much more important as you become a Christian, as you come into a relationship with the Almighty God, why are you still here in this church? Why are you on the face of this earth? It's because God wants you to serve Him. You know, I think we don't mind serving as long as we are number one. You know, nowadays people value success, significance, even over godliness. Because godliness doesn't mean a lot to us. Why? Why is it that when you think about other religions, they seem to be so pious, they spend a lot of time in the prayer, they spend a lot of time going to their places of worship. But we Christians, we have the true and living God. But yet, sometimes, we do not do what God wants us to do. You know, even in our service, we don't mind serving as long as our views and our ways are, you know, being brought forth. But yet, when you think about the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, this is what he did. Let us turn to the next slide, and that is on John chapter 13. I'd like you to stand as we read the Word of God together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Let's continue in Galatians chapter 5. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. Now, when Jesus was announcing his death and resurrection to the people, they were so concerned about position and power and places of, you know, authority, prestige. That's why we like, you know, I think the word that we like to use nowadays. You know, they were squabbling. And of course, James and John, they wanted to sit on Jesus' right and on the left, and they dare not tell Jesus. And so when you cannot do something, you ask someone else to do it for you. And for them, they ask their mother along. Your mother must have a lot of authority. So the mother came to the Lord Jesus and says, "Lord, when you go in your glory, can you please let one of my sons sit on your right and one on your left?" But Jesus said, "That's not for me to tell. That's not for me to tell." You know why? Because even when he was alive, this bunch of 12 disciples of his, they were so concerned about power and authority, about prestige and position and all those things that comes with it, all the trappings of positions. I think that in Christendom, that also happens. You know, it's very sad when people think that they like a title so much, they will strive for everything to be up there, using the title of authority and power. That's not what Jesus meant for the church to be. That's why when you think about the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in chapter 20, in Mark chapter 10, and then in Luke also, it tells us about these three renditions of the situation where the apostles themselves want a position of power and authority. Notice that God does not answer selfish prayers. God does not answer selfish prayers. You know, I said that God answers prayers all the time. And of course, one of the answers of God is no. No. And no is an answer. Because God does not want to answer it the way we want it, because sometimes he knows that we do it for our own selfish reasons. And why did the apostles do that? They were probably following the examples of prominent leaders, men and women in their times. But Jesus told them, the way up is down. The way up is down. Until and unless we submit to the spiritual authority that God has over us, until and unless we learn to be submissive to God's purpose in our lives, we can never truly be fulfilled and happy. Thus, as Christians, let us place ourselves under the authority and leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose must be our purpose, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and the Son of Man has come to serve and not to be served. You know, today as you think about serving God, I think serving God is not an option. You know, it is not an option. All right, I think the next slide, I'm trying to use this one too. Okay, serving God is not an option or obligation, but it's a command. It is a command. You know, right in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us about this command, that you've been saved to serve. So, when you are saved, you don't use your body, you don't use your giftedness, abilities, and talents to fulfill or to indulge in your selfish, you know, fleshly nature. But yet, let us be servants of the Most High God, seeking to do what is pleasing to Him. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, serving God is an outflow of a life that's untouched by His great love. You know, we serve God by serving others. You serve God. People say, oh, I love to serve God, you know. To love the whole wide world is no problem. My only problem is my neighbor next door. You know, I think people like to think that they are so loving, so kind, they can serve everybody, but yet they can't even love the neighbor next door. You know, the story was told of this painter who painted the Last Supper, what we just took just now, the Lord's Supper, and show it to one of these great men, Leo Tolstoy, the Russian grandmaster. He pointed at the figure in the center. You know, Leo Tolstoy. He pointed the figure in the center and says, you don't love him enough. To which the painter was puzzled. He says, but that's the Lord Jesus. Well, the grandmaster says, if you love him enough, you will want to paint him better. You would want to paint him better. You know, I think it's so true, isn't it? If you love God, then that is the greatest motivation to serve. That's the greatest motivation. Not because the chairman of the church wants you to serve. Not because the pastor wants you to serve. Not because there is a need so that you want to do something. You know, you remember those words in our mouth? Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. I think it's a very important slogan or motto that we need to have in our church, because there are always needs everywhere, there are always hurts everywhere. But is it because of needs and because of hurts that we want to serve? I don't think so. I think you and I want to serve because we love our Master and our Lord. You know, that's why even Mary, you know, Magdalene, she loved the Lord Jesus. She wanted to serve him. And some people mistook her service. Some people mistook the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a woman who was a prostitute, and yet she served the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if you love Jesus, you will want to serve him. But the greatest hindrance to service is actually the I, me, and myself. You know, we don't mind serving as long as our ways, our perspectives, our views are getting true. If it's not getting true, then sorry, you'll do your things, I will not serve. I think it's very sad when we do this, isn't it? Now, just now I talked about submission. Service is submission to somebody. And for our situation, it's submission to the Most High God. Thus, when you serve God, it is not about serving yourself. so that you have position and power and prestige and you can do, you know, to others what you think they should do for you. But beloved, when you serve, let us put aside the selfishness. Because when you think about the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ was never a mind that's selfish. The mind of Christ is always a mind that empties himself. Even though he was equal with God, he did not count equality with God something to grasp and struggle and fight for. But rather, he gave his life. He came as a servant. He submitted and he sacrificed because the Lord Jesus was selfless. You know, selfishness is often the reason why we don't serve. But selflessness will really result in service. Because you and I are called to serve out of selflessness. So that's the first thing. Serving God is not an option. It is not an obligation. I remember sharing with you my testimony about how my eyesight was so bad, you know. After an operation, I had this severe retina detachment. It was detached for 3 months. I was at a time in England, and I didn't know it was so bad until I came back to Singapore. And even then, I didn't bother about it until one day my eye was shutting. It was so bad, you know. And then I had an operation, an emergency operation, and the doctor already said it was going to be bad. I have 3 friends who kind of tell me it's very bad. Because one of them was 60-something, and she says, you know, Pastor Edwin, when I was your age, I had the same problem. And after the operation, 2 months later, you know, my eye went blind. The second one was another gentleman. He came and he says, Pastor Edwin, I'm very sorry for you. My son, who is only 23, had the same problem as you. But 2 months after the operation, he also went blind. And there was another lady who came in her 60s and says, you know, Pastor Edwin, I feel very, very sorry for you because my brother, who is 70 years old, had the same operation as you and he also went blind. And everybody was blind, blind, blind. You know, it sounds like, hey, all the bad news. And so I told God, please heal me because I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Please heal me because I'm your servant. But you know, I think that was the wrong prayer. As I lie down there, you know, this problem was not an easy problem because I must lie down 24 hours in my head down, you know, because there's no liquid supposed to touch the eyeball. You know, it was a terrible thing. At that time, I was also suffering from the Stephen Johnson syndrome, which is a very deadly allergy because I told the doctor I cannot take certain medication, but he gave it to me because he thought that would heal my eye, and that caused and triggered the Stephen Johnson syndrome. I was suffering. I have never had such terrible suffering. I think Job, he had Stephen Johnson syndrome. It is true. Because the Bible says boys were all over him. And that's what happens. Stephen Johnson, you had boils in your mouth, down from your chest to every part of your body in the front, to your leg, you know. Even my poor wife looked at me, she was so sad. She says, dear, there is nothing I can do for you. Only God can save you. You know, it was like a double whammy. And I said, Lord, please heal me because I'm your servant. But it's wrong. It is wrong. Because we don't make demands on God and say, hey, because I serve you, you know, you better do something for me. You know, it's not like that. And so I changed my prayer. I said, Lord, I'm very sorry. I'm very, very sorry because please heal me because you love me. Please heal me because you love me. And I think it means a lot because you realize that it's not about anything you can do, but it's all about the sovereignty and the great grace of God that we can be who we are. So, you know, the Lord healed me. Some of you who are new to this church, who are new to me, you probably didn't hear about this part. I prayed 2 prayers simply. I says, Lord, I read from your word. I listened to your word because at the time I cannot read. I only can listen. That you have healed 5 blind men. And I want to be the 6th. I want to be the 6th blind man. And I say, Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, you had perfect eyesight. I want to borrow your eyesight. Some of you have heard this story. You know, you heard it 2nd time or 3rd time. But you know why I brought this up? God is not obligated to us. It's not about an obligation to serve God. But it's a command. God says, serve one another. God's word says that you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because that's the way that God does to us. God loves us in spite of. God loves us just as we are. You know, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't see, now, who is obedient, who is nice, you know. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we look at Jesus as if he's Santa Claus, you know. He's here to see who is naughty or nice and who is, you know, deserve to have a present. It's not like that. God loves everybody the same. Whether you're the vilest sinner or you think you're a good, wonderful, righteous person, Jesus loves you just the same. That is the greatest truth and reality in the world. Jesus Christ loves you. You know, as you think about serving God, it's about serving others, you know. So then, the next point I want to bring to you is that servants have no rights and have only one master. You know, sometimes we like to make demands on God, you know. Hey, God, you must make sure this and that is right, then I can serve you, you know. When all the conditions are okay, then I will put my name there. I don't think it is like that. When you want to serve God, you don't ask for your rights. Because when God asks you to serve him, it is out of love. I remember a time in Mother Teresa's life. I've been privileged to go to Kolkata a few times. And I love the city of Kolkata. The first time I went to Kolkata, which is now called Kolkata, you know, I think it was smelly, you know. It was dusty. You can even feel the dust going into your chest. It was that bad, you know. But I was wondering, how did Mother Teresa go to Kolkata and serve all those people? So we went to the mother's house. You know, when you're in India, you want to write to Mother Teresa, you don't have to put the address. You just put to Mother Teresa and you get to her. You know, India is so big, there are million over people there, but, you know, billion over people there, and the letter will still go to Mother Teresa. But why is Mother Teresa such an, you know, interesting and, you know, popular person? Because one day, there was a rich man who came to the orphanage, and she was washing the feet of a leper. And then he looked at the leper. He said, "Yee, even for $1 million, I will not wash that pair of feet." But you know what Mother Teresa said? "Neither will I wash the pair of feet for $1 million. I wash the feet because I love that man." You know, it's so important for us to think of this way, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, every condition must be right. It must suit my timetable, my schedule, you know. It must fit in everything nicely. You know, we Chinese people and Singaporeans always must use the word, must be sui sui, you know. Everything sui sui, yeah? Then we can serve. But actually, a servant has no rights. But let's remember, we have one master, the master who loves us, the master who says, "Let love and faithfulness be hung around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart. For by this you will gain a good name and favor with God and man." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You know, I think sometimes we look at about how do we succeed in life? You know, we must build an empire, build something nice, you know, and build a name for ourselves. But the Bible says, "Let love and faithfulness be hung around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. By that, you will gain a good name and favor with God and men." That's how we can succeed in life. Because that's the way God deals with us. God is always loving and faithful to you. Whether you think he's loving or whether you think he's faithful or not, God is always loving and faithful to you. Thus, beloved, our master, he doesn't look at how you can do something and, you know, whether you like to do it or not, he loves you just the same. So we have only one master. Jesus says no man can serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You either serve God or you serve your own selfish interests. You either serve God or you serve your money-getting machines. Beloved, let us love the one who gave his life for us. That's why we serve him. You know, when you think about the word servant, it comes from the word doulos, which means slave. It means slave. Now, all of us who become a Christian, we are either slave to sins or we are slave to God. But are you a slave? You know, how do you know a person is really a servant? As Dhyan Muni says, I will know whether a person is serving, not because he has how many servants, but rather how many people he has served. How many people he has served. You know, how do we know the attitude of a servant is correct? Until and unless you call him or call her one. And you see the reaction. No, do you call yourself a servant of God? If you are, then let's be like the master. Jesus says, if I, your master and Lord, do this to you, then you do it to others. So, beloved, I think Paul, the apostle, when he got converted, the words that he said to the Lord Jesus, they never left my heart and my mind. What did the apostle Paul say? The moment he got converted, he was called Saul. But God, through a great light, you know, blinded him. And then God, through his servant Ananias, helped him. But what happened to Paul? He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? I think as a servant of God, that would be the right prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do? And God says he's going to be, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to suffer a lot of things. In fact, Paul, he need not even have died. But he insisted on preaching the gospel, not only to the prime minister or the consuls and all those kings. He even went all the way to Caesar. Of course, Caesar, Nero, was the one who put Paul to death. You know, Caesar was the greatest man at the time. But today, Caesar is the name of my dog. I'm not making fun of Caesar. But, I mean, you go and look at all the brand names about dog food. You know, the most famous brand is Caesar, right? One of the most famous names for dogs is called Caesar. But you go into my house, you don't see Caesar anymore. Caesar was my daughter's dog. But when she went to school, I gave the dog away. I hope she has forgiven me. Yeah, she came back and the dog was gone. You know, because he was a bad, bad boy. You know, he went to bite my older girl twice, you know. And then he dirtied the house whenever we're not at home. And he's always barking, you know. When we get out of the house, he'll bark until we come back. He got no more voice, still must bark, you know. Because he's a people person. He's a people dog. Sorry, not person, people's dog. He's a people dog. He must have people around him, you know. Must be like master, like dog. Well, thirdly, servants endowed and led by God's Spirit. You know, when God says you are safe to serve, he doesn't leave us empty. You know, you say, oh, what do I do? How do I do it? When do I do it? You know, but God has given us at least two things. Of course, the first one is not a thing. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. The moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And you become a child of God. You can call Jesus Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes into you, he also gives you gifts. Gifts to serve him. Whether it's a gift of, you know, service, a gift of leadership, the gift of giving, the gift of service, you know. But I tell you, there's no such thing as a gift of DJ. Some people say, I got the gift of being a DJ, you know. I don't think there's such a thing. I don't find in the Bible, you know. Whether there are 19 gifts or 40 gifts of the Holy Spirit written in the Bible, all the gifts are written there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, in Romans chapter 12 verse 6 to 8, in, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 and 11, as also in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to 16. You know, I think just now Pastor Lai prayed the prayer and he says about the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, the prophets, you know, those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us all gifts so that we can serve God. You know, I always think about one of the greatest speakers in Singapore. That is our beloved former Prime Minister, Lee Kuan Yew. He's a great talker. I tell you, when you hear him talk, he's amazing. Nobody has come up to his stature now in Singapore. Not even LHL. That's a new name. I didn't know who was LHL. I was thinking, who is LHL? LKY Sun. It's called LHL. You know? You see, LKY, or Lee Kuan Yew, he was a really international statesman. Every country he goes to, people want to hear his views about the world, about economy, and about, you know, this country's relationship with the country, because he's a very, you know, intellectual person. And I tell you, he is probably one of the greatest brains that Singapore has. But you know something? I wonder whether Lee Kuan Yew will make a good preacher in a church. You know why? Because he may not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? I tell you, all of us serve according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one has every gift. Even Lawrence Kong. You know, Lawrence Kong, I like him very much because he and Kong here, they both want to see who is King Kong, right? But I want to tell you this. I love both Lawrence Kong and Kong Hee. Some people say, Pastor, you love Kong Hee? Yes, Kong Hee is a child of God. I think God is teaching him one aspect of Christian life that he may not have learned before, and that's suffering. There's such a thing as suffering. You know, it's not all prosperity and peace and nice, you know. I tell you, I love Kong Hee. Because Kong Hee is a good man. His church used to be down here. I think it's still there. You know, when I went to his church, I'm so impressed. I look at the umbrellas, I'm impressed. But I think we should do what Kong Hee did in his church. You know, they got this mist that comes down, you know. I mean, his church is, I think, 7 stories down, or 4 stories down, and a few stories up. But on top of the roof, we sit down there. Oh, it's so cooling. Because they've got all this mist coming down from those umbrellas, you know. You know what I'm trying to say? Thank you, Joseph. You've got me. Then people will stay on longer in church. I tell you, Lawrence Kong is one of the greatest Christians in Singapore. You may not say, Pastor, how come? But he's not part of the Baptist Convention. Of course not, but he's a Baptist, remember? He's from Faith Community Baptist Church. Okay, he's a Baptist. But you know something about Lawrence Kong? He's a very capable man. You know, he's the only Christian leader who dares to stand up to the establishment. You know, he is the man who speaks against things that are truly degenerating in our society. I have the greatest respect for Lawrence Kong, even though some things Lawrence and I don't see eye to eye to. For example, when we talk about the slaying in the Holy Spirit, he says it's found in the Bible. I say, no, it's not in the Bible, you know. It's not even the same thing, you know, because you touch the person, they fall. But in the Bible, they fall down on their own. Instead of having the shook feeling, you know, they were gripped with fear. You know, that's what I told Lawrence Kong. But I want to tell you this. Lawrence Kong, in spite of all his abilities and talents, he doesn't have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because God does not give to everybody all the gifts. He gives to us some gifts, but he gives to everyone at least one gift. So please, you know, you are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. Let's use those gifts. Firstly, let's know that we all have at least one gift. Secondly, not everybody has all the gifts. And thirdly, and more importantly, our service should always be initiated by listening to the Spirit's call and obeying his promptings. That is so important. Because gifts are not for competition. It's not for comparison. Whose gift is greater? Whose gift is better? No, it's not like that. The gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, gave you is so that you can serve God for the purposes for which he wants you to serve him. Well, the next point I'd like to bring to you is, you know, servants serve with what they have, not what they do not have. Oh yeah, the one about, you know, don't tell the master what to do. Just like Peter, he told the Lord Jesus, don't wash me, you know, don't wash me. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Oh, please, you know, just splash me, you know, or whatever he wants. You know, you don't tell the master what to do, all right? But the next point I want to tell you is that servants serve with what they have, not what they do not have. What do I mean by that? I tell you, this is great theology. I learned it from young, because there was a novice preacher. He was a novice preacher. You know, he cannot read But he just loved to preach. So one day he came to the church and the pastor or the speaker wasn't there, and so they put him to speak. And he, as usual, you know, he doesn't know what to do, which passage to preach. So he just flipped the Bible, he threw the Bible up, you know, and then it comes down, and then it goes to the page. Ah, then he said, that's where God wants me to preach. But you know something? He can't even pronounce the name. There was this name, he says, and Nebuk had a razor. Who is Nebuk? You know? And this guy, his English is not very good. He was illiterate. He just knew that it was actually his Nebuchadnezzar. But he thought it was Nebuk had a razor. So he says, I do not know who Nebuk is, and I do not know what Nebuk can do, but I know that what Nebuk had, and he did what he had. You see, you and I must do what God had given to you, what God, and not what God had not given to you. Because Nebuk had a razor. He served God with that razor. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, you know, his theology not so good, but the point is so strong. His point is so strong. It is not what we have. Not that we say, oh God, how come are the guys so good? You know, you bless him with so many things. But what God has given to you. That's why in the parable of those, you know, the talents and the parables of the minas, you know, it's what God wants you to be accountable for what he has given to you, not what he has not given to you. So, beloved, if God has given you the gift to serve him in a certain way, then let's be faithfully employing those gifts for faithful service. You know, the preacher, he didn't preach very well, but great theology. You know, this year is the 60th anniversary of Youth for Christ. I love Youth for Christ, you know, because I grew up with Youth for Christ. I think Jesslyn would be so happy to hear that. Yeah, Jesslyn is somewhere there, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, on that side. Yeah, she's sitting behind, you know, Guang Cheng, so I cannot see her. But I tell you, Youth for Christ is a great organization. You know, geared to the times, but anchored to the rock. I think it's so important. We must know the times, as the Bible says, and understand the times, and take great action, strong actions in those times. You know, when we were young, Youth for Christ was a vibrant organization. Singapore had only 2% of Christians then. And when I got converted in the Youth for Christ Club, I tell you, I don't believe it. They make me the chairman of the club straight away. You know why? Every Saturday, I must go there and take out the chairs and arrange them. And after the meeting, I must take out the chair and stack them up. They make me the chairman of the club. And man, was I happy to be chairman of the club. You know, because I feel it's so happy, you know, to be able to come early and arrange the chairs, and later on everybody leave, stack up all the chairs. But you know what? What I'm trying to drive to you, it is not about your abilities, it's about your availability. God is not so concerned about your abilities than about your availability. When you are willing, God will soon make you able. But sometimes, oh God, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. You know, when you keep saying cannot, then you never do anything. But the moment you're available, God is going to develop your gift. You know, I find myself sometimes struggling whenever I come up here. Not sometimes, every time. I struggle to come to the stage. You all don't know that. Because when I was in Sec 1, Sec 2, I really cannot talk. Actually, I was, in a sense, like a stammer, you know. When I stand in front, I say, good morning, horrible judges. You know, instead of saying, good morning, honorable judges, I say, good morning, horrible judges. Of course, I came in first from the bottom. But you see, when God brought me to Youth for Christ, I became a Christian. You know, one day the speaker didn't show up. And they say, since you're the chairman, you take over. So, you know, and then from that time onwards, the Lord just developed. But every Sunday before I come up to the stage, I pray the same prayer to God. I say, Lord, if you don't go up there with me, I'm not going. If you don't go up there with me, I'm not going. Because I really do not know what to say. It's only by the power of Spirit, the Spirit of God, that we can do His work. But it all comes from a heart that's available to God. You know, when you're willing, God will soon make you able. Thus, when you think about the many things in this church we want to do, as we think of the great, you know, Taman Jurong area, 220,000 people around here, and we ask God only for 1% of these 220,000 people, beloved, there are lots of work to be done. But I'm so glad our creative media team under the capable leadership of Jeremy, you know, they are wanting to work in sync with the pastor to bring in the 2,000 people into the church, you know. You see, they caught the vision. How about you? Have you caught the vision? If you are also catching the vision, I tell you, God will soon make you capable. You just be available to God. Of course, the servant's main concern is not about a job, you know, it's having the job well done. Having the job well done. Not about greatness, gains, you know, or glamour. You know, I think sometimes you're more concerned about gains, gold, greatness, or glamour. Because those G is very important. Of course, when we're in Youth for Christ, they say we go to Youth for Christ because of the girls or because of the guys, you know. So there's another G there, you know. You know what I mean? But I think servants should serve with the right motivation. What is our attitude in service? What is our motivation for service? I think the Lord Jesus told us in His own example. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 1, and now Jesus shows them the full extent of His love. This is found in the NIV 1984 version. I think this version that we read just now is the 2011 version. But 1984 version says, and now Jesus shows them the full extent of His love. You know, the Lord Jesus, what did He do? He wasn't dying for them yet. He wasn't hung on the cross yet. And He wasn't dead yet. What did Jesus do? He washed their feet. Why? Because He loved them. Beloved, those are not manicured and pedicured feet. Today, I find Singapore all over, there's manicure and pedicure. Until today, I also don't know which one is which. I'm very lost in this. But I know they say manicure and then got what, normal or don't know what, no, advanced pedicure and manicure. I think it's only about the women, I think. Men don't have this. But I tell you this, it's not manicure and pedicure feet that Jesus was washing, but feet that were roughed, dirty, smelly, probably filled with ringworms. Because you must remember those people walking in the land of Palestine. They were using the sandals, you know, and then with all kinds of dust and dirt. I tell you, when you go to Jordan and the Middle East, you know how sandy, how full of mud it can be. But Jesus was washing those feet. And no one can wash feet standing up. Have you ever seen a person washing feet standing up? You have to kneel down to wash feet. And Jesus, what did He do? He took out His outer garment, took a basin of water, and a basin of water, then the towel, and He went to wash the disciples' feet. My beloved brothers and sisters, that is basin theology. Not basic theology. Of course, it's basic theology, but it's basin theology. You know? Because Jesus, you know, took out His outer garment, took a basin, filled it with water, and washed the feet with a towel. You know, the Bible says that Jesus loved them. You know, that's what Galatians chapter 5 is talking about. God has served, you know, saved you, freed you from sin so that you can serve. You know, liberty plus love is equal to service. But liberty minus love, you know what? It's license. Everything is cannot do this, cannot do that, must do this, must do that. I think sometimes in churches, we become so rule-bound. It's very hard to get into a church because people are so concerned, can do this, cannot do that, you know? But I tell you, we are freed by the Spirit of God. We are liberated. We are liberated to serve God. But this liberty coupled with love will result in service. But the liberty minus love is all rules and regimens. And that's not what the church should be. But unfortunately, sometimes the church becomes like a military camp. Secondly, Jesus, he served with humility. You know, I told you that he knelt down and he washed every one of the disciples' feet. But you know something about these disciples? They were not intellectuals. They were not great people. They were not nice people. In fact, you know, John and the brother James, they were very impetuous people. They are always so full of anger. They call lightning and thunder down to strike those cities, you know. And then Peter is always the gay kiang one. He jump up first with always the first answer. He said, even if everyone were to, you know, even if I were to die, you know, I would still follow you, Jesus. And when Jesus says, who do men say I am? He was the first one to jump out and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Jesus loved all these people. Yet, you know something? A few hours later, one of them will betray him, one will deny him, and the rest will desert him. He already knew of the worst about them, but Jesus humbled himself and still loved them and washed their feet. I think that speaks volumes to our own ministry, isn't it? You know, humility. God has already given us humility all around us. The Malay proverb says, you know, the year of rice grain that is fullest bends the lowest. The fruit tree that has the most fruit will also bend the lowest. And when you think about water and liquid, it always goes down to the lowest point. If there is a lower point, you go right down, down, down to the lowest point. You see, God has shown us so many illustrations about humility. We cannot serve God without humility. When we think about power, prestige, and position, and what kind of name do I have, then it's very hard to serve. But when we want to serve God, it is regardless, because God loves us regardless. Next, I think we need passion. Passion. What is passion? It's an inner drive. You know, a passion for God's purpose, for God's kingdom. Jesus says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, we need to have a kingdom passion. You know, sometimes we are very myopic, you know. We just want to look at our own thing, what we are doing, what our church is doing. You know, we don't care about other churches or other parts of God's kingdom. But beloved, we are all part and parcel of God's kingdom. You know, God's kingdom, there are different parts of the vineyard, and we are in this part of vineyard in Jurong. There are many parts of God's vineyard, but do we look at it as those are also part and parcel of God's kingdom? We can bless them just as God would bless them. I think a good pastor will be a pastor that says, God, bless RCC and also bless JCC, you know, so that the church, we can all grow together, because this is the kingdom of God. If you don't know what is RCC, it's Renewal Christian Church. JCC is Jurong Christian Church. We happen to be in the middle. So we should be called the middle church now. New Life. New Life Baptist Church. Okay? Passion. One day a reporter was interviewing some people. She saw a bricklayer laying bricks. And she said, sir, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just being paid $6 an hour to lay bricks. You know, he just did what he wanted to do. I mean, he was asked to do because of his livelihood. Then she went to another guy and who was, actually cementing the wall. And he asked him, hey, mister, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm just building a wall, you know, for $6 an hour. But when he went to the third person was doing his work so enthusiastically. And then the reporter asked, sir, what are you doing? He said, oh, I am building a cathedral that will rise up and give glory to God. I think sometimes we look at what we are doing. We become, you know, self-centered, become very small-hearted. I think that's what it is. But when you look at what God is doing, It's God's kingdom that we are talking about. The kingdom of God is bigger than our church. The kingdom of God is bigger than the Baptists. The kingdom of God is greater than all the Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Bible Presbyterians, and Brethren Church, including the Baptist Church, because the kingdom of God is greater. So we need to work together for the kingdom of God. But is that passion? You know, passion comes with excellence. When a father wants to, you know, take a day off, and the wife asks the father, "What are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm just repairing my son's bike. I bring him to the museum." And then the wife says, "Huh? Repairing bike and museum can be so exciting, one to me." He said, "Why not? I love my son. I love my son." You know, when you love that person, whatever you do, even if it's the most mundane thing on earth, it becomes such a joy. Because, beloved, there is love. There is passion. And finally, the word is joy. Why do I choose joy? Because sometimes we serve God without joy. You know, we are just dragging our feet. When you serve God with joy, that's what the Bible says about Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and all its humiliation and shame. Jesus, he loved God and he loved you and he loved me so much. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, its humiliation and shame. You know, when you talk about joy, it's not just about your joy. It's about the joy of your master. You know who wants to have a helper in the home that every time irritates you? Right? You don't like that. How about yourself when you are serving? Do you want to irritate, you know, your commander in chief? The last time I preached, I talked about being a soldier, our main thing is to please the commander. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We need to please our commander. But is the commander happy with me? That's why at the end we hear from the voice of our master and Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of the Lord." Because the master is so happy that you are doing your very best for him. You know, finally, servants reflect their master. And I'd like you to stand and read Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12 to 17. Let us stand and read. "If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, 'I do not want to leave you,' because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an oath and push it through his earlob into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant." Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless this portion of scriptures. What is the Bible telling us? That if you have served, and there's the year that you can leave your service, but you don't want to stop your service. You want to stay on. You know, then they had to drive a hole through your ear loop. You know, just use a hammer and hammer it against the wall, so that there's a hole here. And you know what this hole will tell everybody? "You're a wonderful servant." No. You have a wonderful master. That's why you want to stay. You see? Joy to the master. When you love the master so much, you want to remain serving the master. And these are all in the Bible. You know, it's not something that your SP has invented. You know, Jesus, when he serves us to the very end. He showed the full extent of his love. He loved them to the very end in the version that we read just now. And he set an example for us that we should wash one another's feet. Thus, you know, as a Christian, let's listen to Jesus, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 20 to 28, you know, that you want to be the greatest, let him be the servant of all. The leader should be the servant. Not the leader says, you come and serve me because I'm the leader. You know, you be the greatest. Learn to serve where the leader is the servant of all. It is not about greatness. It's about loving the great master. You want to do everything that he calls you to do. So in closing, what lessons can we learn and apply? I think firstly, let us learn to live to serve. Let us live to serve. As long as your life, serve God. As long as you have breath, serve God. You know, one of the most eminent Christian statesmen of Singapore, after him, there's no more a man like his stature, is Dr. Benjamin Chew. Dr. Benjamin Chew, he was my doctor, you know, and I know him very well because sometimes when I'm sick, he takes care of me. But he's the guy who believed in the evangelistic ministry the Lord has given to me. He was the man who believed in what God was doing in my life, and he blessed me. But Dr. Benjamin Chew died at the age of 88, and you know, just before he died, he was still playing the piano for the leaders gathering for prayer meeting. He was serving the Lord till his last breath. So as long as we live, let us serve. Serve, because one day, Bishop Moore, a famous Anglican bishop, told a story of a little boy who was drowning in the river. And in the darkness, a stranger heard the cry for help. And he dived into the river and pulled the young boy up. Of course, he did some CPR on him. And later on, he told the young boy, as he was walking into the darkness, he turned back and told the young boy, make sure your life is worth the living. You know why Bishop Moore knows this story so well? Because he was the young boy. You know, because someone saved you. Make sure your life is worth the living. Is your life worth the living? Or are you just coming to church expecting to be served? You know, expecting this and that for you. But you know that God has saved you. Jesus has saved you. Then let's give our life to serve the Lord Jesus. You know, loving Jesus means serving him. That's my second point. Loving Jesus means serving him. You know, to believe in Jesus will cost you nothing. You know, to follow Jesus will cost you something. But when you serve Jesus, he's going to serve you. It's going to cost you everything. When you open your house for cell group, some of your glasses will break. Some of your furniture may be damaged. Some of your loved things may be, you know, not so well-maintained anymore because that's the price to pay. But you know what? It's worth every cent because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as members of the cell group, don't anyhow. My si sua lai, that's what they say. Don't anyhow. Not some say, 5354, some Chinese, non-Chinese don't understand what I'm saying, but don't create trouble, you know. When you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's only one thing. It translates to loving your neighbors as yourself. And finally, let us make serving one another part and parcel of New Life Baptist Church culture. Serving one another. You know, this is a very warm, loving church. I tell you, we just feel so loved by this church. We have friends who come here, they say, this church is a very caring one. Yeah, very caring. But you know why? Because our young people, our older people, and the old people, they're all very loving and kind. Let's make serving one another part and parcel of NLBC culture. That we want to serve just as the master came to serve and not to be served. You know, an altar was once led into the New Jerusalem. He had a dream. In the New Jerusalem, he was inside a museum. In the museum, he saw three nails. He saw some pieces of wood. He saw a hammer. He saw also a widow's mite. And he saw some thorns. He also saw, you know, the sponge which once upon a time was dipped in vinegar. You know, he saw all these things, he was quite amazed. But as he was looking and looking through the museum, he was looking for two things. And so the attendants there asked him, "What are you looking for, sir?" He says, "I'm looking for the basin and the tower." And you know what the guardian or the attendant said? "Sir, they are not here because they are constantly being used." You know what a good picture? Beautiful picture. Because when you and I are into the basin theology, then the basin theology is part and parcel of your life. Your life in God. Let us pray. Father, we are just thankful for this privilege to be called children of the Most High God. Lord, without the Lord Jesus, we would not be here. But because He loved us and gave Himself for us, that's why today we can worship You. We can listen to Your Word. But Lord, Your Word will mean nothing to us if we listen and walk away. But let us be listeners to Your Word and doers of Your Word. For it's doing Your Word that we assimilate Your Word into our hearts and our minds and into our lives. So thank You, Lord, that You're going to make us servants. Servants for life. Servants for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Church, shall we rise to sing the response song? The Servant King.
He calls us now to follow Him.
Yes, Lord, dismiss us with your love, with your peace, and with your joy. Help us not just to look at ourselves, because humility is not to look at ourselves lowly or badly. Humility is not to look at ourselves at all, but to look at others as better than ourselves and to serve them because we love them. Lord, we can only do this because you first loved us and saved us that we might serve you and be servants for life. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for some quiet moments of meditation. And then after that, we can dismiss for our tea break and come back for our Sunday school class.